Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. And I know that some of you started your Christmas shopping. I know that a lot of times we go through tough times. Our families go through tough times. And some years you spend a little more, and sometimes you spend a little less. But you know, the meaning is not on how much you spend, but it's just the being together and the family atmosphere. I remember several years ago when I was up in Reidsville, and we'd always have Christmas parties, and people talk about Christmas as the days gone by. And I remember our Christmas when I was a boy growing up, and some of those folk who came through the very difficult days, some of them, many of them gone to be the Lord now, they said they could remember many a time at Christmas time they got an apple and an orange. That was what they got, maybe one other little thing, sometime a homemade thing, maybe just something very simple. But they always had wonderful times with their families. But you know, the economy, people say, well, it's got too commercialized. So you get to thinking about how much you spend on Christmas. I tried to go on the internet. I'm not very computer savvy. I just punch in a little something on Google and punch it, and then it comes back and they said, what? But anyhow, I'm going to figure it out after a while. But I got to looking, trying to find some figures for us this morning about what Christmas cost. How much does it cost at your house? They said that the average American family will spend over $1,000 on Christmas gifts alone. That's not counting food or anything else related to Christmas, decorations, anything, but just $1,000 per family on gifts. Some of them more than that, and some of them less. I've heard of people giving just extravagant gifts. I'm talking about, you know, $100,000 automobile or ring or diamond, something like that. Just unusual gifts. Priceless gifts in some respects. But you think about all of that. I some of the statistics I did run across were kind of astounding to me. And that was way back in 2005. The Department of Commerce in America said that Americans spent, and this is the outlay of the consumer. This is not anything else. This is not corporate or anything like that. But this is just the American consumer spent $287 billion dollars on Christmas in 2005. That was the estimated amount spent in just the marketplace and on Christmas. Advertising every year, and this year is no exception, is over $100 million spent on advertising. And I'll tell you, I went in looking for an old used bathing suit, not a used one, but one on discount back when we was getting ready to go to the beach in June, and I thought I saw Christmas decorations already up in the stores. I mean, it used to be that you'd get through Thanksgiving at least, but now they've still, before Halloween, they've started putting out Christmas decorations and advertising. And so over $100 million every year spent on advertising in regard to Christmas, and that's an awesome amount. Then I noticed that in 2010, if we go back now in 2005, listen, 2005, $287 billion spent on Christmas in 2005. Now, last year, 5 years later, in an economic depressed society, because we didn't have any money, we spent $584 billion, almost twice as much in 2010 as in 2005. And it's probably like a lady I saw at Walmart the other day, and she was talking to somebody at a register, and she said, I'm almost through with my Christmas shopping. She said, I've maxed out every card I've got, but I'm almost through. And I thought to myself, honey, you are through. You just don't know it. And 15 years from now, it'll dawn on you, I'm through. But people spend so much money on Christmas, it is astounding. For instance, back in 2005, $22.9, almost $3 million spent on toys alone, just toys. Now, we got a shed full of toys, And my wife, she tries to even out anything among the kids, and kids ought to have a toy. Say amen right there. But how many of you know that they just soon play with the box if they're small enough? You'll buy them a $100 toy, and next thing you know, they crawled up in the box, playing around in the box, and such as that. But so much money is spent on Christmas. The expense is enormous with advertising and personal outlay, and it gets to be such a tense thing. People, they anticipate it, and what they're anticipating is, boy, I'll be glad when it's over with, and get this thing behind us. But the cost of Christmas, what does Christmas cost? Well, the figures I gave you were just in America alone. And you understand the economy of China and the economy of Russia and other places, and they may not call it Christmas, but I've been out in the Philippines. We were there in December a couple of years ago, and everywhere you looked, it was Christmas. They had decorations and all that. I was in Germany in '94, and everywhere you looked over there, it was Christmas. Everything was worldwide. No telling how much you spent. But I want you to look at the most expensive Christmas of all time. It was not 2005. It was not even last year, 2010, when America spent $584 billion on Christmas. What was the most expensive, the most costly Christmas ever? Well, it's in the book of 2 Corinthians. And look in chapter number 8, if you will, please. And then in verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, I want you to hold your place there, but I want to turn over to the book of Philippians, which is just a few books over. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read to you the emphasis on he became poor in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I ask now the Holy Spirit of God to speak to my heart and the heart of these dear friends. I, Father, the little truth that you've had in my heart, not a little truth, but a huge truth all week long. Father, I feel so inadequate to verbalize it this morning. God, I can't make it to where we could all understand it. God, it's impossible for me to get my mind around it. The cost of the very first Christmas. Our Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would help us now. And God, give me your power. Speak to the hearts of our friends here in the building and the radio audience and the internet audience. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost, our Father, would help us to understand that the motive behind the greatest gift of all, God's unspeakable gift, was that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God, I'll thank you and praise you for what you do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 9, it says this, though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we might be made rich. Let's just look at those three little statements. Though he were rich. Oh, he was rich. You think about the richness of our Lord, it just blows your mind when you think about the riches of Christ. You see, before there was ever anything else, according to the book of Proverbs, that he was daily the delight of the Father. They had within themselves God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, anything and everything that you could ever imagine. There was no inadequacies or no incompleteness. When I was in school, somebody suggested one time, a professor suggested that God created man because of some inadequacy in man, that God needed something to focus his attention and love on. That's not so. He had no inadequacies. He had all that you could ever imagine. There was no world turmoil, no sin. There was no destruction. There was no devastation. There was no graveyard. There was nothing. And there was only eternal bliss in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then came his great creative act. The Bible said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Gospel of John said it was not anything made that was made without the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was the creator. He was the designer of all the whole world and all the universe and all the stars and the sun and worlds that we can't even see, stars, planets that we can't even see. He fashioned all of that. Jesus did. Without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. By him all things consist. And the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What would you think a star would be worth? Well, if you've got some extra money you'd like to throw away, you can go online and you can name a star after a loved one. Now, if you want to do that, that's a fine thing. That's all right if you want to do that. There's a lot of stars out there. They won't ever run out of stars. You can name a star after everybody that's living now and everybody who ever has lived, and there'll still be stars left over. And just think about it. He owned all of them. They were all his. He fashioned them. He designed them. And he created them. And he owned them. And the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I went back to the internet to see if I could find out something. And I found out that America right now currently has 40 billion barrels of oil in reserve, 183 trillion cubic feet of gas supplies in reserve. Now, that's just America. And did you know that we're the seventh country in the world in amount of oil reserves and gas reserve? We've got 40 billion and we got 183 trillion cubic feet of gas reserves, and we're just the seventh. I get looking at cars on the highway. You may not think like I think, but I know that every car on the highway is running off of gasoline that's made from oil that was pumped out of the ground. I forgot. Somebody told me one time what percentage of a barrel of oil it takes to make 1 gallon of gas. And look at all the cars worldwide, billions of them. And every one of them is burning gas that was pumped out of the center of the earth or out of the earth somewhere. I've often wondered, with all of that oil over the last several years since Henry Ford and the other guys who invented the automobile, all the oil's been pumped out of the ground. Why has this thing not collapsed? I mean, you think about all that's been pulled out from the inside of the earth. It would seem that, have you ever seen a roadway cave in? You know what happens is there's underground water or an erosion, and that stream dries up, the road bed caves in. Sinkholes, that same thing a sinkhole is in Florida and anywhere else, that it has been held up by water supplies under the earth. And when those water supplies are gone, the earth just collapses. I wonder why the world hadn't just collapsed and looked like a prune right now because of all the oil that's been pumped out of it. But truth of the matter is, he owned all of that oil. The Arabs, we say, well, the Arabs have got all the oil. No, they don't have any oil. He's got all the oil. He owns all the oil. You think about the gold and the silver, precious stones. I mean, worldwide, you think about it, the Hope Diamond. Boy, that's a big old thing. I wanted to give Regina that. I didn't give her the diamond. I just gave her the hope is all I gave her. The Hope Diamond. Boy, they talk about the estimated value of that diamond being in the billions of dollars. That's just one rock. And the earth's full of them. I built more houses, amazing structure up in the mountains of Asheville, North Carolina, largest private home in America. And you know, everything that building's made out of just came out of the dirt, mortar, stone, wood. Perhaps the fabric were made from animals that he created, maybe wool or whatever. Linens made by a little silkworm. And he owns a silkworm. And he owns the stone. And he owns the mortar. And he owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He was rich. They owned it all. I tried to find this. This is where the computer went really crazy on me. I wanted to find out the estimated value of the world. You know, if you calculated gold and silver deposits, iron deposits, copper, all the expensive minerals, diamonds, precious stones, natural resources. The most valuable thing in the world is not diamonds. The most valuable thing in the world is not oil. The most valuable thing in the world is not silver or gold. The most precious thing in the world is water, H2O. If you don't believe it, cut it off for about 5 days. See what people pay for it. See how people, you've got to have it. You've got to have water. You can go at least 40 days without food. The Lord's allowed me to do that a couple times. But you can't go long without water. About 3 days, 3.5 days, 4 days, you'll die if you don't have water. Most precious commodity in the world is water. And 3/4 of this world is made up of water. Who owns it? He does. Oh, he was rich. But not rich in what we would call natural resource or monetary value. He was rich in the fellowship that he had with the Father. Oh, my, what an intimacy. I was daily his delight. Rich, rich in wisdom, knowledge. Knew everything, knows everything. Knows everything instantaneously. He doesn't have to think about anything. Computers do amaze me. But some people have, I've heard people say this about their computer. My computer is slow. Slow. But God's never been slow. The Lord's never been slow. His wisdom is infinite. It's instant. He doesn't have to recall anything. Knows everything. Oh, he was rich in his relationship with the Father. Rich in wisdom and knowledge. The Bible said, though he were rich, had everything. Second statement, he became poor. Why did he do that? Before I talk about his poverty, why did he do that? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came and took on a body of flesh. He came to identify with us. He came to be clothed and veiled, the Bible said, in human flesh, that he might give his life a ransom. He gave up the splendors of heaven. Think about where he came from. Not just the earth that he owns and the stars, but he left a place called heaven, the third heaven. And what he's preparing for us, the Bible describes as having walls of jasper and gates of pearl, streets of gold. Think about the splendors of heaven. And that he left that. And he came because he loved us. He came to give his life a ransom to die. He became poor for our sakes, the Bible said. He became poor. Now, he left heaven. And he took our flesh. Now, you think about that. When Adam was created, God formed him out of the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was created in the image of God. But what it cost Christ was for God to be made into the image of a man. Boy, what a step down. He humbled himself and put on a veil of flesh. He who had fashioned this world and spoken to his existence, he was fashioned out of what we walk on every day, earth, dirt. He who had created it took a body of flesh. What a cost. What a cost. I go preach different revivals and go different places and people, I stay in homes and stay here and stay there. And somebody says, Brother Billy, we wish you had a little better place for you to stay. I said, don't make no difference to me. I said, I'll sleep on a pew in the church. I've done that before. It wouldn't bother me. I'd love to do that. Love to do that. But you and I, most of the time, think we want to have the very best. I mean, we don't want to stay at Roach Motel. My wife accuses me of trying to put her in a Roach Motel if we're going out somewhere. I'm going to go somewhere. I won't buy cheap. Economic. But that's most of us are that way. But he left the splendors of heaven. But did he come to a palace? No. He came to a stable. Took a form of dirt, dust, body of flesh. Stepped out of glory. Left robes of glory and took on rags of humanity. That's a cost. How much did it cost him? Everything. go home today and evaluate the value of your cars and your home and your real estate and your property and everything in your house, the valuables in your home and all your clothes and everything in there. Just take and get somebody to come in and auction it all off and sell every bit of it and give it to somebody else that you don't even know or that doesn't care anything about you. That wouldn't be one millionth of what it cost him to step down out of glory and to leave everything to impoverish himself. He became poor. He who had heard angels and the redeemed of all the ages prior to his coming to the earth, all the saints, the Bible said that the seraphims fly back and forth across heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, thou art holy," and brought him. And he gave every bit of that up. He impoverished himself with his glory. He left his glory behind and was born in a stable and exchanged the voices of praise and adoration of angelic beings for the lowing of cattle and sheep. The splendor, the atmosphere of glory for the stench of a stable. What a cost. For our sakes he became poor, clothed in human flesh, born into this world. And to whom did he come? Did he come down to friends? Did he leave that celestial paradise, fellowship with the Father, adoration of the angels, worship of the Old Testament saints, and step into a world where people gave him great accolades and honored him and glorified him? No, he came to his enemies. He came to the ungodly, those who would spit on him and mock him. And the Bible said, and he made himself of no reputation. What a cost to lose everything he had. We watch politics, as most of you do, and it just breaks my heart. I don't care if they're a Democrat or who they are, that because of their own personal failures in their life, they are publicly humiliated. And they were in places of prominence and leadership and looked up at and respected, and then all of a sudden the skeletons come out of the closet, or they do ungodly things and their reputation's ruined for life. And whenever you look at them on the news, I don't care how much you pray and try to have right spirit, that's what you think about. You think about the immorality. You think about the dishonesty. You think about the theft. You think about those things. Public humiliation. And it cost them their career. It cost them their prestige. It cost them all those things because of their sinning. But it cost him that, not because of anything he'd ever done, but he did it willingly. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. What a cost. Just a matter of moments before that birth into this world, life into this world, and the Holy Ghost of God conceived him in that womb. He's residence in glory. And now he's housed in the womb of a woman. What a cost. What a cost. Oh, he paid a great price to come to be for us and to give our lives for us. Not born in Jerusalem even, the city of the king, but born in Bethlehem, a place of poverty. His mom and dad were poor people, and Joseph was a poor man, and his offering was not even a sheep. Not even a goat, but two doves. That was the lowest amount of sacrifice could be given. And the very poorest of poor people only offered doves. And that's what Mary and Joseph could afford to offer. Many of you were raised poor and lived poor. And I was. And I thank the Lord for my home and for my life. And I don't want to go into all of that. But I'm telling you, none of us was as poverty stricken as was the Lord when he was born, the day he was born, into this world. He gave up all the riches of glory, gave up his relationship with the Father, and he gave up, my dear friend, he gave up his glory. Now please understand me, and get in some deep theological waters when you begin to talk about this, and it's not something you explain necessarily on Sunday morning. but he was God incarnate in human flesh. He laid aside his glory, but not his deity. He was still God. He was still absolutely holy. He still had all omniscience. He still was God, impeccable, could not sin. He was God. God cannot be tempted with sin. He's sinless, perfect sinless. You take a king, and if a king would remove his crown, if he were to remove his robe and lay it off to the side and lay a scepter to the side and unleash the horses from his chariot and park his chariot inside and stand there in the clothes of an everyday man, he'd still be the king. And Jesus Christ was still God, though he laid off his glory, though he laid off all those things that he had. And he prayed in John 17 in the high priestly prayer before his death, and he said, "Father, I pray that they might behold me in my glory. The glory that I had with you before the world began." He laid all that aside. Cost him every bit of that. Cost him public humiliation, rejection, and all those things. He who had thundered in heaven now cries in a stable. Astounding that he'd do that for me. Though he were rich, he became poor that we might be rich. Look over in the book of Ephesians, please, in chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, I call your attention, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." What is that mystery of Christ? What is the mystery he's talking about? What is the mystery relating to Christ? Verse 5. "Which in ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What is that? What's that mystery that's now made known through the preachers, the prophets, the apostles? Verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I tell you what you got. That you might be made rich. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. All that he had in the beginning and much more. You receive the riches of his grace. God, in infinite mercy, when he gave his son to die for you and you received him as your Savior and Lord, you came rich in grace and love. LaVon and them sing that song about I'm rich in grace and love. Boy, I'm going to tell you right now, you're rich in that he loved you with an everlasting love. You became partaker of that love and experienced that love in redeeming grace. And throughout all eternity, that grace will be manifest to you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You became rich with the love of the Lord and his mercy and his grace imparted to you. You were forgiven of all your sin because of his poverty. You were made rich. You were brought into the family of the redeemed and you became a child of the King. You were by nature a child of wrath, but now you're drawn nigh to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now, John said, now are you a child of God, son of God. Boy, you got elevated. You got adopted into a family. I'm telling you, we're poverty. I don't care how much money you had or how much you didn't have. When you got saved, praise God, you moved up a class to the highest class there is. You became a child of the King. You are a royal descendant. You became rich in love and mercy and grace. And the Bible said he's caused you to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you get to glory, you'll be a somebody. Down here, you might be a nobody. But when you get to heaven, Everybody will know your name, and the God who created this world and fashioned this world knows you, has known you, but he knows you redemptively when you trusted Jesus Christ, and he knows you now. He said, I know those who are mine, and I've set my seal upon them. And Jesus wants you to be there to behold him in all of his glory. He's looking for you to come. We'll worship him in that day. But the Bible says that you who are Gentiles and I'm who Gentile, the same truth applies to everybody worldwide. We've been made a co-heir or heir with Christ. It means you own everything he owns. Everything in this world became yours. Access to it. You own it all. You own it all. You say, I'd like to have a little bit of it right now. Well, you still own it all. It's still yours. You made rich. Oh, my dear friend, no telling. God has been so good to me. God has blessed me so much through people. God's been, I can't imagine, I can't explain to you the goodness of God in all these years I've been saved. But the goodness of his revelation, the truth he's shown me in the Word of God, and the experiences I've had in the Holy Ghost and all of those things, what a rich life I've had. What a rich life I've had. And it all came because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made me rich. The Bible says that you who were strangers and pilgrims, you were alien from the commonwealth of Israel, now made nigh through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're now a son, and you'll rule and reign with him 1,000 years on this earth and then for all eternity. We can't comprehend that now. And Paul said it's been a mystery, but here it is. The unsearchable riches of Christ are yours. And that's why I like to study the Bible. Because every now and then I'm going to read along there and I say, whoop, that's mine right there. I didn't know that. That's really mine. Thank God for that. I'm glad because this world, the flesh and the devil war against you all the time. But I'm telling you something. God saved you. You're his child. He owns everything. He'll bankrupt heaven to take care of you. God, you're special in his eye. He made us rich. He what did it cost him for us to be redeemed? What did it cost him for us to have all our sins forgiven? What did it cost him for us to be made a joint heir? It cost him giving up everything he had and leaving it all behind and dying on that cross to redeem us, that we might be rich. How rich? The unsearchable riches of Christ. As I was going through this and thinking about this, I began to think about rich people. It astounds me. I can't understand it. You know, I was raised in a cotton mill town. Most of you like I was, when I first started work, 75 cents an hour, 40 hours a week. That was my paycheck I brought home. I figured up a while back, I said, how in the world? I worked my senior year of high school. That's what I was making. Me and Regina got married, 75 cents an hour. You believe that? And then I got promoted, $1.25 an hour. Son, I thought I was something. But listen, there are people who have money and make money that we can't imagine. When I was preaching up in Morganton, I had a friend take me over on Lake James, says, I want to show you something. Put the boat in, and we ran around the corner, and when we came around the corner, there was this house. I ain't kidding you. It may not have been as big as this church, but it looked like as big as this church. Ornate, sitting on a hill, overlooking that, 3 or 4 deck boat dock coming down, big old boats down there, up under the dock, sitting in the water. Man, I said, I can't believe that. He said, that ain't it. That ain't all of it. When he got to corner turn, we rode down that beautiful Lake James, and one after another, I said, I can imagine a little place like Morganton, there'd be, you know, 10 people could afford a house like that maybe. But there were hundreds of them. But you know what? That's nothing. That is absolutely nothing compared to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when you trusted Jesus Christ, you got every one of them. Every one of them. And it's going to be made a reality to you down the road. He's made a promise. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'd just soon have that as anything, to know that wherever I go, he'll go with me. Always, always. From time to time, I've had friends invite me places, and I'd say, well, I don't know if I could go right now. I said, preacher, it ain't going to cost you a thing. And as long as you go with me, you're all right. And you know what? They kept their word. And I believe God's big enough to keep his word, don't you? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I'll take care of you. You were made rich. But some of you don't know anything about that. Oh, you may be well off financially. You may be comfortable in your lifestyle. But you know what? You're going to lose it all one of these days. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. You're going to lose everything you've got in just that quick. As soon as your heart stops beating, everything you've got belongs to somebody else. It's gone forever. Gone forever. But you can have the unsearchable riches of Christ that you have enjoyed brief benefits. Now you're just living off dividends now. But one of these days you get the whole inheritance. What a day that's going to be. I'm glad I'm saved. The cost of the first Christmas was more than we could calculate. I couldn't Google that. I couldn't Google the value of this world. And yet the world is the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Everything in it is His, belongs to Him. But He gave it all up, gave everything He had to give me everlasting life. Least I could do is go to church three times a week. Least I could do is just give Him back a tenth of what He gives me. Least I could do is pray and seek His face and try my best to tell others about Him. I'm glad I'm saved. Will you bow your heads in prayer? With every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know if I've ever come to a subject that I felt so inadequate to express my heart to you. I'm praying this thing get bigger as this week goes on in your life. Though He were rich. No way for you to calculate that. No way for you to just imagine the richness of Christ. I mean, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. All of our solar system, all of the extended solar systems and every star, everything belongs to Him. It all belongs to Him. And He gave it all up to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Emmanuel, God with us. He became poor. Made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Him the form of a servant. Fashioned as a man. And became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. My dear friend, what a great poverty He imposed on Himself. So that He could bear our sins in His own body on the tree. And die for us. That we might be rich. God's been so good to me. I have no complaints. God's people have been good to me. Financially, in every way, I cannot imagine. I can't explain to you how good God's been to me. We, like everybody else, many times we've gone through, didn't have some things. God's been good to us. Give us a good life. Wonderful children. 7 wonderful grandchildren. Good health. Oh, He's been good to me. I love that song. I thank You, Lord. I thank You. I thank You for Your goodness to me. But that doesn't compare to what He did for me spiritually. He forgave every sin I ever committed. He gave me the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of me, never to leave me nor forsake me. Made me a promise of an eternal home and made me a joint heir with Christ and His unsearchable riches. No way to explain them. Because I simply one day said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I accept You now as my Savior and Lord. Forgive me of all my sin. And He did exactly what He said He'd do. He'll do the same thing for you today, friend, here in the building, radio audience and internet audience. If you'd but receive Him today, you'd receive the unsearchable riches of Christ. No way to comprehend them. But every now and then He just kind of starts showing us a little bit of our portfolio. Boy, I tell you, I just have a running fit. For what God's done for me and what He's given to me and what really I have that I don't even know about yet. How many of you this morning in some small way, maybe what I've said, the Holy Ghost of God helped you to understand the cost of that first Christmas, would you raise your hand across this building? Don't you appreciate him doing that for you? Aren't you thankful? That's why we ought to worship him and adore him and magnify him. I'd rather have Jesus than all this world's silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold.